Thessalonians. You're looking at a couple of places, but our text will be found in chapter 3, in verse 3. We can begin our reading in verse 1, chapter 3. And the title of the message this morning is Appointed Afflictions. Appointed Afflictions. The Scripture says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Appointed afflictions. And before we look at this text, it would be wise for us to be reminded of the occasion that Paul writes to these saints. He writes to these saints at Thessalonica, and he says, for us to remember, it's important for us to remember that the apostle, after he had came from Philippi, after he had preached the gospel at Philippi, then he came to Thessalonica and preached the gospel of Christ. Go over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we read of this account. In verse 4, we read of the result of his preaching. The Scripture says, "And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." Them, those that believed, it says some of them. That's the Jews. Some of the Jews believed. And not only some of the Jews, but of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. In other words, these Greeks were proselytes. These were the ones that came to the synagogue and heard the apostle. And not only a few of them were converted, a multitude of them were converted. And of the chief women, not a few. This was a result of. And so this is the church of Thessalonica. It's made up of some Jews, multitude of Greeks, and not a few women, which is an amazing account of the gospel, because the Jews considered the women to be second. They said second class. And when the women were coming in and the Gentiles were coming in, this made the Jews the Jews that didn't believe, it made them very jealous. But is this not the heart of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ to see this happen? It is my heart as a preacher of the gospel to see a great multitude come. I would love to see that in our day, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you see a love to see a genuine conversion? I'm not talking about this free will works religion garbage. I'm talking about true conversion. True believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the church. And as Paul desired the salvation of his kinsmen, he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And that's our prayer for our kinsmen. That's my prayer for this nation, for these people around us, in my family and your family. It is our desire to see them saved, that God would save them. But we, like the Apostle Paul, do not use gimmicks or tricks to convince men to come to Christ. Faith in Christ is not done by trickery, nor is it done by legislation. I was reading something, somebody said that if one of the Ted Cruz were elected president, then we would all have to bow to Jehovah. Well, that's not going to happen. I don't care who's king, and you can dictate all you want to. That doesn't make men bow to Jehovah Only God does that. Salvation is of God. It is God's salvation, and He gives it to whom He will. We don't do this by trickery. Faith is not just a mere consent of the truth. That's not saving faith. Every one of you this morning, if I were to ask you a simple gospel question, every one of you would nod your head in, yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, Jesus died. Yeah, He rose again from the dead. Yeah, I know all that. Well, see, all you've done is consent to the truth. That's not faith. Anyone can do that. That's not faith. True faith is a gift of God's grace. Faith in Jesus Christ is the result or the evidence of the new birth. It's not the cause. Faith is not the cause. It's the result of God's grace and power of the Holy Spirit. True faith in Jesus Christ knows that our election is of God. Look at that. Go back to verse 1 of your text. Chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. The apostle writing to these believers, he says this in verse 4. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. True believers know this, that salvation's of the Lord. If you're a believer in Christ, you know that. That is, you don't have to know all the theology of it. But I'll tell you this, you know this, salvation's of God. You know you couldn't merit it, you couldn't earn it, you couldn't work for it. You know that it must be, if I've got faith, it must be of God. It must be. We know that salvation did not begin with us, it began with God. And how blessed is this truth of God's eternal election, that it was the Father that chose us. It was the Father who loved us. It was the Father who purposed our salvation. It was the Son that redeemed and accomplished our salvation. And it was the Holy Spirit that came to us in power and regeneration and quickened our dead souls to life by the hearing of the gospel. Look at that in verse 5. Knowing, brethren, your election of God. 4. For our gospel came not in word only. Listen, a lot of times this gospel goes out and you only hear a word. It comes in word only. I don't know how many times I heard the gospel in word only. I mean, I heard the preacher, I don't know how many times. Nothing. I came in, I sat down, I listened, I left the same way I came in. That's word only. But he said, I know your elections of God because our gospel came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Here is the evidence of our election and our redemption in Christ, even the calling of the Holy Spirit to faith. I'll ask you this morning, is the Word of God powerful to you? When I say the word effectual, that's what I mean, powerful. That's what the word means. If the Word of God is effectual, the Word of God is powerful to you. It does something. It's not words on a page, it's real. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts us to the quick. In our soul, the Word of God is powerful to our souls and it moves us to confess our sin. Doesn't that do that to you when the Word of God is... Aren't you moved to confession? I'm moved. Every time I hear of the gospel of Christ, I'm moved to confess my unworthiness. I'm moved. As the Word of God cuts your soul and expose you to be absolutely guilty before God and no hope of self-salvation. That's what the gospel does to men that the Holy Spirit comes to. He comes in power and He exposes us. There's no hope of me saving myself. I know that. I know that to be true by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what does it do? It causes us to look to Jesus Christ. That's what the Word does. It causes us to look and to flee to Christ. We flee to Christ. The Scripture says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. In other words, we must have Christ. That's what the Word of God does to us when it comes in power. We must have Him. I must be found in Him. He is the only refuge for my soul, and I flee to Him. That's what the Word does in power. Is Jesus Christ, is His salvation for you? Is it for you? Well, taste and see. Believe. Trust on Christ. Cast your soul, even this very moment, on Him. And listen to me, He will save even you. Even you. That's what the Word does when it comes in power. You cast your soul upon Christ, and He saves us. Even as He has to you, to other believers. He will to any sinner who casts himself upon Christ. Why? Because casting yourself upon Christ is the work of God. It's not your work. It's the work of God in you, both to will and do of His good pleasure. What is His good pleasure for sinners? It is to cast their soul on Christ. And when you cast your soul on Christ, you've just done what He told you to. He's just worked in you what He wanted to, which is salvation, faith. You who do believe, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, then notice this, the Word of power and comes in the Holy Ghost in much assurance. Much assurance. Believer in Christ, let us never try to find assurance in our faith. We do not have faith in our faith. But our assurance of our faith comes rather from the object of our faith. If you want any assurance, if you have any assurance of salvation, it will not come from your faith. It will come from the object of your faith, even Jesus Christ. Upon Him, cast all the weight of your soul, and He shall sustain you. You'll find much assurance in Christ. Much assurance. Over in Romans chapter 1, it says this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. The Scripture says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, your faith, the action of your faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ does not have any justifying power. Rather, it is the object of your faith that justifies you. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ we have peace with God. It is through His work and His person that we are justified. And on that, you can find much assurance. You can find much assurance on that. Over in the Apostle John's epistle in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Apostle said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you want to go through the epistles of John and underline those, that you may know. That you may know. That you may know. I'll tell you what, if you're in any doubt, you should go to the Epistle of John, because that's what he writes it for. He writes it that you may know. That you may know you have eternal life. Do you desire to know? Do you desire to have assurance of eternal life? Do you believe on the name of the Son of God? Do you believe on the authority, the name and the character of the Son of God? Do you trust in His blood and righteousness? Because that's what it is to believe on the name of the Son of God. The name means His character, His person, His deity. So to trust on the Son of God, if you trust on the Son of God, you may know this, it is a fact, you have eternal life. Isn't that what the Son of God told us? He said, I know my sheep and am known of mine, and I give unto them eternal life. Isn't that what John said? That you may know. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received Him by faith and rest upon Him alone? Then I want you to know the Word of God is written to you. John says, I write this unto you. Now, this word is not for everybody. You know that? People pick up this book every day and they read this book and it's not even for them. This book's not for everybody. Matter of fact, doesn't every one of the epistles begin with to the saints or to those called or to the elect? That's how every epistle begins. To the elect, to those who are redeemed and called of God. Are you called of God? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, this letter's to you. This is to you. It's not written to everyone. If you were to read a last will and testament of someone who died, you would have no interest if your name was not in it. Isn't that right? What good is a last will and testament of somebody who died if my name's not in it? If I'm not written in it, if it's not for me, then what interest would I have in it? That's why people don't have any interest in the things of God, because they don't see their name here. Even so, the lost find no beauty in Christ. They have no desire to hear His Word except to mock it and reject it. They have no desire to receive it as it is. Yes, men love to change it. They love to hear it and change it to fit them, to fit themselves, to make it their own. But truly, the Word of God and all its promises are for only those who believe. It's only for those who believe. All eternal life, joy, peace, heaven, sanctification, redemption is only for you who believe. That's for you. It's God's last will and testament to you. You're named in His will. And you know what you get? Everything. You get it all. Everyone who's named in this will gets everything. That's the glory of this, of the death. And the righteousness of the Son of God to those of us who believe, it's ours. It's ours. This last will and testament is only to the children. And who are His children? Those who believe on the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh, the only mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We have faith in Him whose blood cleanses us from all our sins. And we believe that He is all our righteousness to stand before God. I tell you, if I got any hope at all, it's all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. That's all I've got. My faith rests completely on Him and Him alone, and nothing in myself. I find no good here. I find nothing to rest on here. I find all my rest in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. Our Savior, believer, is not assurance. Our assurance in our salvation is never based on the strength of our faith, Nor is our unsecurity based on the weakness of our faith. Isn't that how you feel? When your faith is up, don't you feel secure? When your faith is down, you feel insecure. Well, that's just trusting in your faith. That's not trusting in the object of your faith. Your faith will move. Today you may have strength. Tomorrow you may be in utter weakness. But I tell you, your salvation has not moved. You moved. He didn't. Your rock is still as firm now as it was from eternity. Your salvation is still just as secure. Our salvation is founded completely and absolutely on the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, we have assurance in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus Christ did not fail. I love this because I can identify with it. Luther had multiple occasions of great depression. I understand that. Blackness. Darkness. And he would go about for months and days without any, all sorrow. And his wife got tired of this. So she dressed up in black. And she went around just crying all the time. And he said, "Sweet, what's wrong with you?" She said, "God is dead, God is dead, God is dead." He said, "No, God's not dead." She said, "The way you're acting, it seems He's dead." I know that. You see, our faith is not founded upon that. Our God is alive. It doesn't matter how we feel. Our salvation and assurance depends upon Him who cannot fail. Cannot fail. "Behold my servant in whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged." These were the saints to whom Paul was writing. These are the believers in Christ to whom the Word of God is given in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance. Is this you? Before I go any further, is this you? Is this letter written to you? If it is, then hear the word of the apostle to you and me about this matter of affliction. Let's go back to our text. This word is to us who have like precious faith, who have been given life and power of the Holy Spirit. Notice also that these believers were followers. Followers of the apostles and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1 again. He says, "In much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. As it was true of these believers, even so it is true of all the saints of God. Those who believe on Christ need and love the fellowship of the saints." Isn't that true? We need it. This is not an option. We need it. We have to have it. These believers were not mere believers as those of our Lord who said were stony ground hearers or thorny ground hearers. Now these who believe like that, they say, "Well, I believe on Christ so long as I can continue on doing what I want to do." That's a thorny ground hearer, stony ground hearer. They're a person that is, I love the gospel when it is convenient for me. As long as I don't have to give up anything. Okay. You got me, preacher. I like eternal life and I like all those things you just said. I like that. I'll take that. But as long as I don't have to give up anything for it. As long as I can continue in my sin, and when it's convenient for me, I'll drop in every once in a while and hear the gospel. If I have money left over after satisfying all my earthly pleasures, then I'll give to God. I believe in Jesus so long as I can keep my family and friends. As long as I don't make them mad or offended, you know, then I'll believe. Some say I'll believe in Jesus so long as it doesn't cause me any trouble. Friends, that is not faith. That faith will come and it will go as fast as it came. It'll go as fast as it came. This faith will fade away and die. This type of faith appears good to men, and you may even believe in election and God's sovereign grace. But those who hear the word of God as it comes in power, listen, they will follow God's men. They will follow God's men. These people did. You read of the early church. What was the first thing they did when they believed? They joined themselves together. That's what they did. I don't know if you know this about sheep or not. The Bible pictures us as sheep for good reason. You know, if a sheep is by itself, it's either lost or sick. It has to flock together. It has to be with others of its likeness. It must be under the care of the shepherd. I can't tell you. There are at least three instances, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 11, and Philippians 3, where Paul says, "Be you followers of me, even as I follow Christ." Preachers are not men raised up by our own desires or ambition. If any man puts himself in the ministry, don't you dare follow him. But God has given to His church pastors after His own heart, and God's saints should submit themselves to the rule and leadership even as it was given by the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed unto yourselves, speaking to pastors, preachers. Take heed unto yourselves to feed the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, which He purchased with His own blood. And see, preachers are not anything of ourselves. We're sinners saved by grace just like you. There's no difference between me and you. In our salvation, there's no difference. But we are here, rather placed here by God for this purpose. Your edification. Your comfort. That's what we're here for. That's what we do. We preach the gospel for your comfort. For your blessing. For your growth. That's why God has placed preachers. For feeding of God's saints. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says this, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." Listen, "whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Verse 24, "Salute them that have the rule over you and all the saints." You see that this is something God has instituted. This is something God has set up. This is not like a government where we vote. We don't vote about these things. We just declare them to you. And you who believe, you rejoice in these things, do you not? Have you not rejoiced in the message of your faith and assurance that you have in Jesus Christ? This is what we're here for. Pastors are here for the edification. We rule not as lords, but as your servants. Pray for me, because there's a lot of times I forget that. When I labor in my study, I'm blessed in my study. I'm blessed by the Word of God as I see it and it comes out to me and God reveals it to me and I write it on the page. I'm blessed. But really, this is not for me. It's for you. I'm here for you. That's it. I'm here to serve you. And how do I serve you? By giving you the truth. By giving you the truth. Believers, follow me even as I follow Christ. Submit yourselves and come to the worship of God, which is the means by which you are edified. Why do we need edification? Well, he goes on to say this. He says, become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. Why? Here it is. Why? In much affliction. Affliction. Paul in this letter tells these saints to take heart because it was a time of separation. Paul was taken from them after he had preached the gospel and after they had believed. These evil men came in and disrupted them. And they were separated. The Apostle Paul was forced to go to Athens. And I tell you, by the reading of his word, it was a stench to his nostrils to be there. There was no church there. There was no believers there. He had to preach it. He preached to those heathens there with all those statues and everything. But his heart was for Thessalonica. His heart was for these people. He says, I want to see you face to face. He said, I want to see your face again. I want to see your face again. And so he longed, he desired to preach the gospel to them again. And even so, listen, I desire to preach this gospel to you because it's necessary. Because you're going to suffer affliction. In chapter 3 and verse 3, he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Saints of God, saints of God, you will suffer. Who didn't understand that? You will suffer. I keep telling people that's my sales pitch. That's my sales pitch for Christianity. If you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, prepare to suffer. Because that's what you'll do. You will suffer. But when you suffer, that should not move you one inch from your Savior. Now that I've told you, you should expect it. It won't take you by... Peter said, why are you taken by surprise? As though some strange thing happened to you. Don't you, when affliction comes, isn't that how we take it? As though some strange... Oh, how in the... Oh, wait, God said it was coming. Yeah, I forgot. We forget. Well, that's what I'm here for. I'm here to remind you. That's why you should be here. So that you should be reminded again that you should suffer affliction in this world. And when you suffer, don't move. Don't move. Not one inch from your Lord. He said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Listen, you're going to have afflictions in your flesh. You who believe in Jesus Christ, the first enemy you'll face is you. That's it. This will be the most constant enemy, yourself, your flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. You mark this down, that if a man doesn't have warfare within, he has no new life. If there's no warfare, there is no life. If you are content in the flesh and at peace with your old man, then you're either lost or deceived. Believer, when your flesh rises up, don't be moved from your Savior. But rather stand firm on Jesus Christ. You know, your Lord knows your frame and remembers that you are dust. That's good. I'm thankful He remembers. Remember, believer, to confess your sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Remember, believer, mortify the deeds of the body. Put off the old man with all malice. And set all self-righteousness and lust aside. And cling to your Savior. Hold fast and don't move. For remember, your affliction is appointed. It's appointed. To do what? Why does the Lord allow this old man to remain? To draw you to Himself. That's what it does. Doesn't that do that to us who believe? Doesn't the flesh and all its corruption draw us closer to Christ? It does me. The second enemy, the second affliction is the world. Believer, the Lord tells us, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. That's totally against the world's vision of Christianity. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 39, He said, for judgment I am coming to the world. That word judgment means to make a division. Isn't that what judgment does? Makes a division between the righteous and the unrighteous. That's what judgment does. He said, I've come to make a division among men. And what's a division? That the blind should see, and those that say they see should be made blind. That's it. That's what He does. He divides men and separates the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, the eternally loved from the eternally hated. Those sheep of Jesus Christ are those who were by nature blind sinners. And now we are given sight. But the goats, they always say, well, I see, I know God. What makes you so special? I know God just like you do. Do you? That's great if you do. But these goats are men who are ignorant of God's righteousness and go about to establish their own righteousness. I tell you that if you are trusting in something other than the work of Jesus Christ alone, you are a goat and not a sheep. And you know what that does to the goats? It makes them mad. You make them mad. When the gospel comes and brings a division, that just makes the world angry. Believers, we call sin, sin. We who are in Christ are free from the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And I tell you, when you call sin, sin, you know you're going to be hated, despised, called names. Now, right? Tell somebody abortion's murder. Tell them. They'll hate you. Tell them homosexuality is an immoral, it's ungodly, it's abomination. That's what God says. Tell them that. They'll call you a bigot. I don't care. Sin, sin. Fornication, sin. But our Lord says to us, these enemies, they will be even closer than the world. They'll be of those of our own household. Haven't you found that to be so? You who believe, haven't you found that the strongest enemies you have are in your own home? I have. But we who are believers in Christ, disciples of Christ, we must and do forsake all of them and are not moved from our Savior. And the third enemy is the prince of darkness, Satan himself. What does he do? He accuses you. Believer, have you been accused? Are you not daily accused? The enemy comes in and says, there is no way you could be one of his. There is no possible way he would ever redeem you. How do we answer such a thing? Because, man, it's true. I don't deserve it. You remember Joshua the high priest when he stood before God in his filthy rags? You remember what he said in his defense? Nothing. That whole chapter there, he says nothing. What do you do in your defense? Confess. Who then defends us? Jesus Christ, our advocate. He's the one that defended Joshua, and he's the one that will defend us against our enemy. And so then, believer, when the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly bombarding us, remember this, that all the tribulation and affliction we suffer is appointed. Now, this is good. It's not random acts. These are specific afflictions for you, designed by God. So what affliction do you have? What troubles do you have? I know you got them. Have you understood they're of God? Has He not loved you? Has He not given you His Son? How then shall He not with Him freely give us all things, even suffering? I'll tell you this, if suffering wasn't good for you, you wouldn't have it. It's good for you. God gives it to you so you might grow. Who here has grown enough that they don't need any more growth? Who? Who has enough patience? No. God uses these things for our good. And so when they come, what do? Don't move from Christ. And you'll find joy of the Holy Spirit, even in your troubles. I pray God bless this to you.